are learning un-Islamic manners and attitudes from disbelievers, and Muslims are also adopting un-Islamic attitudes and behaviors from others. One of them is disrespect. If we look around us, we will observe that disrespect or lack of respect is a common theme, it's a common lesson being pumped out by the media, even by the official education system. And this is one value which was, well, which was held in esteem before, one value which was believed in and practiced before, but now it's fast disappearing. All the way from nursery, since early childhood, children are being taught to respect no one and nothing but themselves. As a result, children grow up to be extremely rude, insolent, and disrespectful towards their parents. Respect has disappeared for parents, for people of seniority, for people of authority, for older people. The young no longer respect the older generation. Respect has almost completely disappeared for religion, for the symbols and the institutions of religion. And even for the people of religion, such as the prophets of Allah, alayhi wassalatu wassalam, even for God himself, even for Allah himself, respect has disappeared. Now, this doesn't mean that respect has disappeared altogether and no one respects anyone or anything. Respect is a natural human emotion, like anger, like love, like attachment and detachment. So respect will always be there in human nature. Anger can't be eradicated from human character, so it will always be there. Love can never be removed from human nature. It's intrinsic to human nature, so it will always be there. But just as love and anger, love and hatred can be channeled and focused towards something, similarly, respect and disrespect can be channeled and focused towards something. So respect hasn't disappeared altogether. Respect will always be there. But what modern media, what the modern media, and what modern educational systems, and what modern society as a whole is achieving is to re-channel, is to channel that respect elsewhere, is to focus that respect elsewhere, is to redirect that respect away from parents to something else, away from people of religion to something else, away from religion to something else. So now, people respect their country, people respect their flag, people respect certain norms and conventions and attitudes and trends in society. People respect and in fact revere and adore and almost worship icons, idols, celebrities, pop stars, sportsmen. So respect does exist, and you can't change that, but it's being redirected. It's being channeled in different directions. Now, there's hardly any respect for teachers or for parents, but that respect is now reserved for other people in society. People will refuse to listen to their parents, but they will listen to somebody else. And respect is still there. Look at the discipline and respect that's instilled in the military. There's a hierarchy in the military. There's a chain of command. There are subordinates, and there are people of authority. And every subordinate at every level in the military is expected to not only show mental and physical respect and subordination to his superior, but he does it in an extreme way. They are supposed to speak to their superiors in a certain manner, stand before their superiors in a certain manner, behave with their superiors in a certain manner, unreservedly obey and listen to and fulfill the command of their superiors without question. So that discipline, that concept of respect still exists, and it's actually instilled and developed and enhanced in the military. I once spoke to a brother he was a revert brother, who had served in the military. And this was in the UK. He bought himself out of the military, and after that he embraced Islam. This was many, many years ago. And then he began studying Islam. One of the comments he made to me was that in the military, they strip you as a human being, mentally and ideologically. And then they build you up, not only physically, but ideologically and mentally, they build you up into the machine they want you to be. So not only do you fulfill their commands on the battlefield and in the barracks and in training, but that you also begin to think the way they want you to think. So they build you up, they strip you down, and they build you up the way they want to, even mentally. And this is the discipline and the respect that they instill in the individual. So respect is still there, but it's in the military. And people are supposed to be respectful, show respect, and act on the requirements of that respect in the military. It's to be found in law, i.e. man-made laws of the country. Look at the legal profession. When you walk into the courtroom, whether you like it or not, and for whatever reason you may be in the courtroom, you are forced, you are compelled to, you have no choice but to stand up and show reverence and respect to the not so honorable judge. When the judge walks into the courtroom, everyone is forced to rise. If you refuse, you will be held responsible and accountable for contempt of court, and you may be fined, imprisoned, or dealt with in any manner deemed suitable by the judge. So even in the legal profession, there is respect, and that respect is almost forced upon you. It's imposed on you. But it's only respect for the laws, for the man-made laws of the country and for the legal profession according to that hierarchy. But sadly, whilst at the same time that the media and modern-day society imposes respect on citizens and on individuals for the legal profession, and for the legal hierarchy, and for the political hierarchy, and for the military hierarchy, that same society robs individuals of respect for spirituality, respect for religion, the people of religion, respect for one's parents, respect for one's relatives, respect for other human beings, and most importantly, and most saddening and maddening, is that they rob people of respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for God. And we see that in the media. You can't mock certain people, otherwise you'll pay a very high price. You can't even question certain ideals. Now the new religion is patriotism. Patriotism for the country. You respect and you even revere and almost worship the flag, the country. And anyone that's seen, or any symbol that's seen to represent that country and that ideal. But you can blaspheme God. You can deny the existence of God. You can question the existence of God. You can mock God. You can mock religion. You can mock the people of religion, the prophets of religion. But dare you say anything about the flag or the constitution of the country? Even if your protest, even if your questioning is legitimate. And this attitude is being instilled in our young from childhood. And that's why we see there's a complete lack of respect for parents. And if there is no respect left for God and the people of God, prophets, alayhi wasallatu wasallam. If someone suggested that a politician behaved in a certain way, there will be libel suits, there will be court cases, and there will be a media furore. Yet, you can say anything about the prophets of Allah, alayhi wa salatu wa salam, astaghfirullah, in the media, the prophets of Allah, the likes of Sayyidina Yusuf, alayhi salatu wa salam, the likes of Sayyidina Ya'qub, alayhi salatu wa salam, the likes of Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salatu wa salam, and even the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in mass media, they have been referred to as people who have smoked drugs, people who have committed incest, people who have committed adultery, people who have been womanizers, child molesters, and rapists. Yet at the same time, dare anyone say this or suggest anything similar about others, about godless people? So respect is there, but it's only in certain professions and it's almost imposed. And on the other hand, that same respect that Allah has imposed upon the believers, and that natural respect that should be reserved for those who deserve it, such as one's parents, religion, the people of religion, the prophets of Allah, the symbols of Allah's religion, that respect is disappearing. And Muslims are learning. Muslims are no longer respecting parents as they should. And whilst many parents... Now let's move away from society and speak about Muslims themselves. Whilst many parents lament the behavior of their children and complain of the disrespect shown by their children to them, the same parents should question themselves that, do I respect who and what I should? You will never earn and gain respect until you give respect to yourself. And we know, كَمَا تَدِينُ تُدَامُ, that as you do unto others, shall be done unto you. The way you behave, others shall behave towards you. And in a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi, rahmatullahi alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whichever young man respects and serves an old man in his youth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise a young man in his old age who shall respect him and serve him just as he did. As you do unto others shall be done unto you. So, whilst parents may lament the fact that their children are disrespecting them and disobeying them, they should remember that in Islam, respect isn't just about children respecting their parents. Respect is a very deep and profound concept in Islam. Respect is an institution of religion. Respect is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed upon the believers, not only for the parents, but for many other things. And inshallah, during the course of the speech, I will explain some of the laws of religion that require of us that we show respect to different things and different people. Islam is based on the foundations of respect. And if we look at some of the laws of Islam, we'll be surprised, subhanAllah, the kind of things that Allah has instructed us to respect. I recited the verse of the Quran, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, that the meaning of this verse is, and whoever respects the symbols, or not just respects, whoever reveres the symbols of Allah, then this stems from the taqwa of the hearts. A man cannot be a pious believer. A man cannot be a true believer until he respects those symbols and those objects and those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed him to respect. There is no concept of taqwa. There is no concept of belief without respect. Respect is an integral part of religion. And it's not just towards parents. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامُ وَلَا الْهَدْيَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدِ وَلَا آمِينَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامُ. Allah says, O believers, do not violate the sanctity. Do not profane the symbols of Allah. Do not violate the sanctity of the symbols of Allah, O believers, do not profane the symbols of Allah. And nor the sacred month. And nor the animals being taken for sacrifice. And nor the garlands around the necks of these animals. And do not profane or disrespect those who are heading towards the house of Allah, towards the sacred house of Allah. Now, this particular verse has a backdrop to its revelation, and if I explain that, you will understand. In the sixth year of Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wished to travel to Umrah. And this was the first time he would have visited Makkah al-Mukarramah after leaving it at the time of the Hijrah. 6 years later, he was visiting it for the first time. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered a number of Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, approximately 1400 or so in total. And they all wished to travel with him to perform this Umrah. When they were all in the state of Ihram. When they came close to Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he camped at a place called Hudaybiyah, approximately 6 miles from Makkah. And he sent Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, his son-in-law, radiyallahu ta'ala an, to Makkah to negotiate with the Quraysh the terms of entry into the city of Makkah. So Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu ta'ala an went, and he expressed the desire of the Muslims that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims who have accompanied him wish to enter the city of Makkah in peace without any belligerent intention, solely for the purpose of performing the rites of Umrah and performing tawaf around the house of Allah, worshipping Allah, and then returning to Medina. But the Quraysh refused to allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to enter, and they held Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu hostage, and they refused to allow him to go back. When Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu ta'ala didn't return in time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with the Muslims, feared that he had been martyred, and rumors spread to the same effect that Sayyidina Uthman had been killed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a pledge from the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. He renewed the pledge of Islam, and he took a new pledge from the believers to fight to avenge the blood of Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, whilst all this was happening and the Muslims were camped at a distance from Makkah, unable to enter the city of Makkah, angry at being refused entry into the city, other pagan non-Muslim Arab tribes were still coming in to the city of Makkah and arriving from different directions to perform the rites of Umrah. Because as you know, even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Medina, for those years, Umrah and Hajj continued each year, but not along the teachings of Islam, but rather along the paganist ritual style of the Jahili Arabs. So Umrah and Hajj would continue. So these non-Muslim Arab tribes were still coming into Makkah, and they were passing by the Muslims. Now, one such tribe that was an ally of the Quraysh of Makkah was passing by the Muslims and heading towards Makkah al-Mukarramah to perform Umrah. Now, they were in the state of Ihram, and they had animals with them that were destined to be sacrificed. So some of the Muslims made an intention, or they intended, or they were eager to attack this caravan of pagan non-Arab pilgrims who were heading for Makkah. And they felt that these are our enemies. These are the brothers and the allies of the same Quraysh in Makkah who have refused us entry into the city. So why don't we attack them? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why don't we attack their caravan, the pilgrims, and anything that they have with them? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses. That, O believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامِ وَلَا الْهَدْيِ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدِ وَلَا آمِينَ الْبَيْتِ الْحَرَامِ. That, O believers, do not violate the sanctity of the symbols of Allah. O believers, do not profane the symbols of Allah. Nor should you disrespect the sacred month, or the sacrificial animals, or the garlands around the necks of these sacrificial animals. And nor should you harm or violate the sanctity of those individuals and people who are heading towards the sacred house of Allah. Now, subhanAllah, this is a teaching of respect. Allah Azza wa Jal tells the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that even though you feel bitter, enraged and angered at being refused entry into the city of Makkah, even though you are, in a sense, at war with these people of Makkah, Do not disrespect the symbols of Allah. These pagan Arabs are heading towards Mecca as pilgrims. And you are in a sacred month. Therefore, respect the sacred month in which you find yourselves. Respect the symbols of Allah's religion. Respect the ihram of these pagan Arabs, these pagan pilgrims. Respect the animals that they are about to sacrifice in the name of Allah. Even the garlands, walal qala'id, Allah says, even the garlands that are hung around the necks of these sacrificial animals, even though these people may be pagans, ultimately they will be sacrificing these animals in the name of Allah. And these garlands have been hung around these necks, around the necks of these sacrificial animals, to symbolize that these animals are to be sacrificed in the name of Allah. Therefore, respect even the garlands. Do not disrespect them. And do not disrespect these individuals, these pilgrims, even though they may be pagans and allies of your enemies. SubhanAllah, that's the level of respect. Now the ulama have said, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in this other verse of Surah Al-Hajj, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقُّ الْقُلُوبِ, that whoever venerates, reveres and respects the symbols of Allah, then this veneration, this respect stems from the taqwa of the heart. Only a person whose heart has taqwa will show respect to the symbols and the people of Allah and His religion. And this is an obligation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us as believers to respect the animals that we take for sacrifice to Mecca. The animals that we sacrifice in the name of Allah, we must respect them. The garlands that hang around the necks of these sacrificial animals, we must respect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to respect the sacred months. There are four sacred months in the Islamic calendar. Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. These sacred months are of a sacred, sacrosanct nature. They must be respected. The month of Ramadan, strangely, people respect the month of Ramadan, and they should. But the month of Ramadan is not one of the four sacred months. And therefore, people should realize that the other sacred months of Rajab, of Muharram, of Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah are also sacred and sacrosanct in the sight of Allah. To sin in these months is a greater sin. To disobey Allah in these months is a greater sin than at any other time of the year, along with Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to respect animals that are related to Allah, that have a connection with Allah. Allah has told us to respect those times, such as the months of Ramadan and these four sacred months, that have any connection with Allah. Allah has instructed us and made an obligation upon us to respect objects and symbols of Allah's religion. For example, Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةِ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ, the hills of Safa and Marwa are amongst the symbols of Allah. So in Hajj, the house of Allah, the Kaaba, this building, the black stone, the direction of the Qibla, the plains of Muzdalifah, of Arafat, of Mina, the hills of Safa and Marwa, all of these, even the well of Zamzam, the water of Zamzam, all of these are the symbols of Allah and His religion. And they should be respected, revered and venerated. Even the Qibla. Some people, like I said, there can be no piety without respect for the symbols of Allah's religion and the people of Allah's religion. Allah has instructed us to respect even the inanimate, lifeless objects of His religion. The Qibla, even the direction of the Qibla is to be respected. Some people say that there's no harm in behaving normally, just like young people do. As long as you pray your salah and you act upon the obligations of religion, it doesn't matter how you behave or how you speak. And that's why sometimes, sad to say, I don't know whether this is the case in this masjid, but in other masajid, you have this very demoralizing spectacle and very uninspiring and saddening scene of young men especially, and sometimes even middle-aged and older men, who come into the masjid to pray salah. They dress Islamically, and they pray and worship Allah Islamically, but they do not behave or speak Islamically. They speak and behave in a very disrespectful manner. They enter the masjid without respecting the atmosphere and the environment of the masjid. They come into the masjid, they do not respect the ground, the hallowed ground of the masjid, or the floor of the masjid, or the atmosphere and the environment of the masjid. They don't respect the people who join them for salah in the masjid. They don't respect the person behind whom they stand in salah, prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they read the Qur'an, but they don't respect the Qur'an. They treat the Qur'an like any other book. And sometimes you see an individual lying there on the floor, leaning against a pillar with his legs stretched out towards the Qibla, holding the Qur'an in one hand, reading it like some novel. And when somebody tries to advise him and say to him that, look, brother, don't lie on the floor reading the Qur'an in that fashion. Don't stretch your legs towards the Qibla. It's disrespectful. Now, the immediate response is that there's no evidence in the Sharia that you can't stretch your legs towards the Qibla. And some people's understanding or attitude and response to such advice is that, oh, this is an Asian cultural thing, that you don't stretch your legs out towards someone, you don't stretch your legs out towards the Qibla. To stretch your legs out towards the Qibla is disrespectful. Sitting in a particular manner is disrespectful. This is all Asian culture. This comes from India, Bangladesh and Pakistan. And there's no concept in religion. Wrong. Allah has instructed us to respect the garlands by this very verse of the Qur'an that hang around the necks of sacrificial animals. Allah has told us to respect the ihram on the body of a pagan pilgrim. Allah has instructed us to respect the symbol of the hill of Safa and Marwa, to respect the plains of Muzdalifah, Arafat and Mina. Allah has told us to respect the direction of the Qibla in a hadith, in many ahadith. Don't we know the instruction in many ahadith? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us not to face the Qibla or to turn our back towards the Qibla when we are relieving ourselves. That's why toilets are built specifically and specially in a direction other than the Qibla. Not only should you not face towards the Qibla when relieving yourself, but you shouldn't turn your back towards the Qibla when relieving yourself. And this instruction is to be found in clear, authentic, categorical, unambiguous Sahih Ahadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has instructed us to respect the direction of the Qibla by telling us that you should never spit in the direction of the Qibla. Do not spit in the direction of the Qibla. Rather, you should spit towards your left, not even towards your right, because the angel of good is on your right. So in that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you spit, don't spit in the direction of the Qibla. Don't spit towards your right. Rather, spit towards your left, or best, spit beneath you and then trample over it. Or bury your saliva with the dirt and the dust of the earth. So imagine, if Allah, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, don't spit in the direction of the Qibla, don't relieve yourself whilst facing or turning your back towards the Qibla. Why? Because even the direction of a Qibla is a symbol of Allah and it should be respected. The Qibla itself is a symbol of Allah and it should be respected. Why, amongst all these directions, has Allah chosen for us to face in this particular direction? It should be respected. The Qur'an is not just any novel. It should be respected. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the greatest scholars of Islam, one of the Imams of Islam, he says that I have never in my life stretched my legs towards the house of my teacher, Imam Hammad, rahmatullahi alayhi, even though his house was 7 streets away. Allah, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says, my teacher Imam Hamad rahmatullahi alayhi, I have never stretched my legs towards his house whilst being in my own house in the privacy of my own home. I have not stretched my legs towards my teacher's house, and my teacher's house, Hamad's house, was 7 streets away, and that's his teacher. Imagine the Qibla. The book, the Quran, is not just any normal book. This contains the kalam, the speech of Allah. This is a revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should be revered and respected. And it should not be treated like a normal book or a novel that you can lounge around and read at leisure. Why is it that we are not allowed to touch the Quran without performing wudu? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون تنزيل من رب العالمين. Only the pure, only those who have been purified shall touch the Quran. This is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds. Some people argue that, oh no, this verse refers to the angels. By this verse, the ulama have concluded that you cannot touch the Quran without being in the state of wudu. Before you touch the book of Allah, you must purify yourself just as you purify yourself for salah, for standing before Allah. And just as this book is guarded and revered and respected in the heavens by the pure angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guard it lovingly and who cherish it, similarly, the book of Allah azza wa jalla should be cherished, revered and loved and respected on earth. Now, Allah azza wa jalla has, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has instructed us to respect even the inanimate objects of religion. Any symbol of Allah's religion. Now why? Because of the connection. We do not respect the Kaaba because it's a simple building, but we respect it because it's connection with Allah. We do not respect the black stone because it's a stone, like any other rock, but because of its connection with Allah. And that's why Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, when he would stand before the black stone, before kissing it, and it's mentioned in the narrations that he would stand before it and say the following words. He would say that, oh black stone, I know that you are but a stone. You cannot harm me, nor can you benefit me, and you possess no power to harm or benefit anyone. And had it not been for the fact that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed you, I would have never kissed you. And then having said these words, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala an would fall upon the black stone, rub his face against it, love it and kiss it. Now, why? It's just a stone. Because of its connection with Allah. The hills of Safa and Marwa, the black stone in the corner of the Kaaba, the cube building of the Kaaba itself, the direction, the Qibla, the direction of the Kaaba, the Qibla, the plains of Arafat, Muzdalifa and Mina. Why are all of these to be respected and to be revered? Ultimately, they are just sand, dust, bricks, mortar, and rocks, and a direction because of their connection with Allah. And that's why in Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal expects of us, and Allah has obliged us, Allah has imposed upon us, that we show respect and veneration to anything that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to anyone and anything to whom Allah has obliged us to show respect, such as one's parents. Allah Azza wa Jalla, I'm not going to make this into a speech of parents' rights. The topic has been discussed time and time again by various people in many different ways. So I won't speak about the obedience of the parents or the love of the parents, but just the fact that we should respect them. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. That one's parents, even though they may grow old and return to childhood, metaphorically, and become senile, despite their weakness, their fragility, their old age, and their senility, despite their senile behavior and their nature, despite putting up with so much of their awkward behavior, Allah Azza wa Jal says, do not even as much as say uff to them. Not even as much as uff. Bear them. Tolerate them. Lower the wing of humility for them. Be humble before them and bear them with patience. Tolerate them with patience. Now that they have returned to their childhood in a way, then tolerate them as they tolerated your awkwardness and your misbehavior and your misspeech and your misdeeds in your childhood. When you were weak and when you were wayward and awkward, they bore you with patience and they tolerated you. Now you must do the same. One must show respect to one's parents. One must show respect to one's elders. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that whoever does not respect and revere our elders and does not show compassion to our young, then he is not of us. Allah Azza wa Jal has imposed upon the believers that they show respect to those who are older than them. We are expected to show respect to people of seniority, parents, and not just parents, but even an older brother, an older sister, uncles and aunts. Anyone of old age, even a stranger of old age, are related to you. The hadith of Tirmidhi earlier, in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if a young man in his youth respects and serves an older man, then in his old age Allah Azza wa Jalla will raise a young man who will serve him and respect him just as he did before. And in the hadith, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, those who do not show compassion and affection to our young and respect to our elders, they are not others. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has in the ahadith instructed the wife to respect the husband. Now before I continue, I don't want anybody to think that this is a one-sided speech, as is often the case, that children should respect their parents and wives should be subordinate and respectful and reverent towards their husbands. See, Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed a very beautiful and harmonious system in our lives. There has to be a leader and there has to be authority. And in the relationship between children and parents, parents can't just expect respect from their children at any cost without any input from their part, on their part. No. As the hadith says, those who do not respect our elders and do not show compassion to our young. Parents are supposed to care for, show love, compassion and affection, tolerance, and all of these other feelings towards their children. And in turn, children are to respect their parents. But this speech isn't about compassion or affection or the rights and duties. That's another topic. Rights and duties and obligations. What are the obligations of the parents towards the children and vice versa? This speech is about respect. And in this instance, Allah has not told the parents to respect the children. And that's a lesson pumped out today in the media. Children say, our teachers should respect us. Parents should respect us. Children go retreat to their bedrooms and sulk and probably talk to themselves or write in their diaries or their diary, why doesn't dad respect me as an individual? Why doesn't mum respect me as an individual? My teacher always tells me that you should be respected. You're an individual. Your emotions, your demands, your requests, your requirements, your wants, your desires, your way of life should all be respected. And that's a new teaching. That's a new style. Parents are being told, this is the media. This is new modern day living. This is a lifestyle. This is a new religion. This is new society. A son comes home one day and brings another lad. And he says to his mum and dad, I've got something to tell you. His name is Brian, and says, Dad, me and John, we're about to get married. So I just brought him home to meet the parents. Now what are parents expected to do? The new style is, the new teaching is, new education is, the parents are supposed to say, oh, son Brian, we've always loved you and you've grown up now and whatever you want, we shall respect and we may disagree with it, but if that's what you want, then we'll go along with you and we'll respect you and still love you. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-'aliyyil 'azim. And that's the attitude that young Muslims are also adopting. Whatever they want, the parents are supposed to respect their wishes. Allah hasn't told parents to respect their children. Allah has told parents to be compassionate to them, to be affectionate to them, to be loving and merciful towards them. Once Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked up one of his grandsons and smothered him with kisses. Smothered him with kisses. And there are some men who are like that. They feel that it's not a manly thing to do. You know, I don't want to be this new age man. I want to be the traditional man, very resilient, robust, almost like a robot in physique and in feelings and emotions. So they don't show any affection to their children. No kisses, no compassion, nothing. Just good old dad, military style. Do this, don't do that. And that's it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked up one of his grandchildren and smothered him with kisses. There was a Bedouin standing close by. And he observed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he instantly remarked, he said, do you kiss your children in this manner? He says, by Allah, I never kiss my children. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, and what can I do if Allah has snatched and extracted mercy from your heart? What can I do if Allah has snatched mercy from your heart? So Allah has told parents to be compassionate, loving, merciful, caring, dutiful towards their children. But Allah hasn't told parents to show respect to their children. Of course, you can argue that there are some forms of compassion and affection and tolerance that constitute respect in themselves. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about normal respect. But Allah has told children to be dutiful and to be respectful towards their parents. Similarly, wives are required to show respect to their husbands. Now, like I was saying, this doesn't mean that husbands just demand and receive respect for free without any cost. Of course, husbands have great duties and obligations towards their wives. And that's another topic in itself. I'm not going to be speaking about the rights and the obligations of the husband towards the wife, or vice versa. We're not talking about obligations and duties. We're speaking about respect. Now, Allah hasn't told the husband to respect the wife. Now, that doesn't mean he disrespects her, just like the parents don't, are not to disrespect their children. But the respect of seniority and authority and the respect of reverence that we are speaking of comes one way from the wife to the husband. Of course, like I said, you can argue that there are other emotions and other attitudes that the husband can display towards the wife that in themselves constitute respect. So the husband respects the feelings of the wife, the requirements of the wife, the privacy of the wife, the time of the wife. Husband respects the wants and the needs of the wife. That's all another topic, of course, but you can't really call that respect. You could call that showing affection, love, tolerance, compassion, fulfilling the duties and obligations towards a wife. That's another topic. But as far as respect is concerned, Allahu Akbar. In many ahadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained, many authors of hadith have quoted this incident, including Imam Hakim rahmatullah alayhi wa al-Mustadrak, one of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. He came and informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Prophet of Allah, I went to Sham, modern day Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, that area. I went to Sham, and there I saw the Christians prostrating to their clergy, to their bishops and their religious leaders. So, O Prophet of Allah, why don't you allow us to prostrate to you? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade them, and he said, if I was to instruct anyone to prostrate before anybody else, I would instruct the wife to prostrate to her husband. Because of the greatness of the right that he enjoys and possesses over her. Now, you can't argue with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this is not to suggest that it's all one way. Like I said, marriage is hard work. It requires great input, sacrifice, concessions and compromises and duties from both the wife and the husband. And each has a separate duty towards the other. But here we're talking about respect. And one of the casualties of modern day living is that just as children are beginning to lose respect for their parents, wives are also losing respect for their husbands. And we're talking about Muslim families. Is there any surprise that the divorce rate is so high, even amongst Muslims? Is there any surprise that there is anarchy at times, and great displeasure and confusion? One could even go as far as describing the family home being a jahannam for its inhabitants because of the insolence, rudeness, disrespect, and sometimes outright rebellion shown by some wives to their husbands. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, no, under no circumstances would I ever tolerate you prostrating to me, even though he possesses such a great right over his followers. But if I was to allow, not just allow, the words are instruct. If I was to instruct anyone to prostrate to someone, then I would instruct the wife to prostrate to the husband. Because of the great right that Allah has placed for him over her. Now, apart from children showing respect to their parents, wives showing respect to their husbands, even as adults, like I was saying earlier, parents can't just say, oh, my children aren't respecting me. The father should ask himself, the mother should ask herself, am I showing the respect to other rightful individuals who deserve that respect, as I expect respect for my children? We are expected to respect our neighbours, our colleagues, others senior to us, in authority and in age. We are supposed to respect the ulama. And that's one major casualty of modern day living. The ulama are the butt of all jokes. Whether it's Bengali or Urdu, Punjabi, Gujarati or other languages, this Maulvi, the Mullah, the Maulvi, the Maulbi, now some people don't even pronounce Maulvi with a V, they call him Maulbi. The Mullah, the Imam, the Maulbi, the Maulvi, whatever you want to say, he is often the butt of jokes. In the UK, many offensive jokes are often divided between the Englishman, the Irishman and the Scottishman. And the poor Irishman always ends up being the butt of all jokes, the great buffoon, the idiot, the great sufferer, the eternal sufferer. And in many Punjabi, Gujarati, Bengali, Urdu jokes, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, it's often the Maulvi. We have lost respect for the ulama. And it's not just that, I don't joke about the ulama. It's not just about cracking jokes. Even if you don't crack jokes about ulama, Islam teaches us respect for our teachers, for those who are senior in authority and in learning. If someone is leading you in salah, he is your imam. Whether you like it or not, you are praying to Allah behind him. He is leading you in salah. You cannot go into sajda until he goes into sajda first. You cannot bow into ruku until he bows into ruku first. In salah, you are required to remain silent to the extent that if you utter any word that is not of the Quran, your salah will be invalid. But he speaks on your behalf. Show respect to your imam. But no. These days, if the imam lengthens his salah for 5 minutes, or delays his khutbah by 5 minutes. I've mentioned this before. People actually come out of the masjid and refer to the imam as an illegitimate child. If you don't get it, so forgive me for saying it, he goes out and says that imam is a bee. Actually swears and says he's a bee for delaying salah by 5 minutes. SubhanAllah, what's the point of you coming into the masjid to pray salah? It's sad that non-Muslims sometimes show more respect to their teachers or people of seniority and authority amongst them and their places than Muslims do. A few weeks ago, one of my students, he gave me a piece of paper. It was an advertisement, it was a flyer, as you call it here in North America. It was a flyer. And this flyer was advertising martial arts lessons in a particular dojo, in a martial arts center. And it gave all the requirements and guidelines of behavior for the students of this particular style of martial arts. They were told how to address the master. They were told how to address the master second in command and third in command and fourth in command. They were told how to enter the dojo. They were told what they could wear, what they couldn't wear, what they could say, what they couldn't say. They were told how to sit, how to stand, how to bow, how to behave, how to move. They were told to respect the floor of the dojo, the walls of the dojo, the environment of the dojo, the hall. They were told to respect their fellow students, their colleagues, and their teachers. When they addressed their teachers, they were not allowed to mention, well, they were instructed to speak in a certain way and to address them with honorable titles. SubhanAllah, such discipline and such reverence and respect for someone who's just teaching you a few punches and a few kicks. Of course, the danger is that if you don't, you know, if you diss your sensei, then you're going to get a serious beating. So maybe people show respect out of fear. But that's a discipline. And these are people who do not believe in Allah. They don't believe in God. These are non-Muslims. And in Islam, we expect to learn of our ulama. We expect to learn our Quran. We expect to learn our religion. That will guide us through this life and lead us into Jannah in the hereafter, inshaAllah. And yet we aren't willing to respect the people or the tools and the instruments and the environment of that knowledge. On the one hand, as I was saying earlier, Allah has told us to respect anything connected to Allah, even inanimate objects, even symbols, even animals, even garlands around the necks of animals. And here we have Quran, the people of Quran. Once Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, the cousin brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took the stirrup. Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, another companion, he was mounting his horse. So as he was climbing onto his horse, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, the cousin brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grabbed the stirrup of the saddle, and he helped Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu place his foot in the stirrup. And he held onto the stirrup. Now, that's a very servile thing to do. A man standing there holding the stirrup of the rider. Traditionally, this was the job of the servant, of the attendant, of the apprentice. So Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was more or less of the same age as Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he turned around and he said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, what are you doing, O cousin brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said to him, this is how we have been instructed, i.e. in religion, to respect our ulama. This is how we have been instructed to respect our ulama. So Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu took the hand of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and kissed it and said, and this is how we have been instructed to honor and respect the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the love and respect that they shared amongst them. We talk about love and harmony. You know, people say, oh, there's no love amongst the Muslims. There's no harmony amongst the Muslims. Remember this. As a rule of life, you don't necessarily have... Sometimes you can't bring yourself to love someone. But at any cost, never disrespect them. It's in Islam, it's an obligation to love your fellow Muslim. One of you will never become a believer until he loves his fellow Muslims. Not just like, not just be affectionate, not just be respectful, but love. But sometimes, because of the awkwardness and the evil of our own nature, we can't bring ourselves to love someone. But at any cost, at least, do not disrespect them, respect them. Love always comes afterwards. There can never be any love without respect. And sometimes there can be respect, but no love. If there is an individual, you may not necessarily love him, but in Islam you have to respect him. And love is a greater emotion, it's a much deeper and profound emotion. And it can only come after you develop respect for that individual. There can be no love without respect. A child who claims that I love my parents but doesn't show respect to them, his love is false. His love is false. There can be no love without respect. Similarly, a wife who says I love my husband but is disrespectful to him, her love is false. There can be no love without respect. And sometimes, between two individuals in marriage, a husband and wife may no longer love one another. They may no longer love one another. And it's guaranteed, if the wife is disrespectful, rude and insolent towards her husband, despite all her claims and professions of love, if there is any affection in the heart of the husband towards her, she will kill off that love for her. She will kill off the love in his heart for her through her rudeness, insolence, and disrespect. Because the husband will think that respect... You see, you don't have to love anyone to respect them. And if a non-Muslim can show respect to another non-Muslim, if a stranger can show the basic human level of respect to another person without loving them, then how can my wife claim to love me but at the same time disrespect me? How can my wife claim to love me but not respect me? The father, the mother will think that how can my child claim to love me yet disrespect me? There can be no love without respect. But respect doesn't necessarily have to have love with it. So with other human beings, if you do not love them, with other Muslims, if you cannot bring yourself to love them, then at least respect them. That's the absolute minimum. Once a woman came to Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. A husband spoke to his wife about love. So the wife told him that I don't love you. She actually told him to his face, I don't love you. He was speaking about marriage and divorce, and the context of the conversation was about separating or divorcing or something along those lines if she didn't love him. So he wanted to know whether he loved her. He was actually desirous of her love. He wanted her love. So he asked her, do you love me? And she said, no. She actually bluntly told him to his face that I don't love you. He went and complained to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala an summoned this woman. And he asked her, do you love your husband? She said, no. So he said, at least you could have kept it to yourself. At least you could have kept it to yourself. Was there any reason for you to hurt his feelings in this way by so bluntly telling him that you don't love him? You're his wife. Then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu actually made an announcement. He said, and look, this isn't, forget Bollywood, Lollywood and Dollywood. Forget romantic novels and forget ideal, unrealized, unrealistic love. This is reality. And this was Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an speaking. He said, he made an announcement following this incident. And he said, very few marriages survive because of love. Very few marriages are founded on love. He said, marriages, people tolerate one another in marriages because of Islam, ahsab and a'raz, meaning because of Islam, because of lineage and family ties, and because of honor and dignity. Therefore, if a husband does not love his wife, let him not express this to her. And if a wife does not love her husband, let her not express this to him. Rather, let them both live, if without love, then at least along the foundation, on the foundations of Islam. Meaning, let them live with one another with respect, tolerance, and fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because marriage is an exercise, not of love, marriage is an exercise in fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And someone says that, come on, that's not true. People live with one another because they love one another. They're married to one another. And they love one another. Forget Hollywood, Bollywood and Lollywood. Forget all these romantic ideas of eternal love. Love is transient, it's fluctuating, and it's turbulent, and it's forever changing. And Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala is saying here that very few marriages are based on love. Rather, something along these lines. Rather, he said people live with one another and tolerate one another because of Islam and because of lineage, honor and dignity and family ties. So, what I was saying is if the husband cannot show love to the wife cannot show love to the husband, then fine. At least show respect. At least show respect. Now, speaking about ulama and how people of religion should be respected, and we must respect the symbols of Allah's religion and the people of Allah's religion. If people in dojos studying martial arts can show such respect and love, well, not necessarily love, maybe out of fear, they can show such respect and deference to their seniors, then in Islam, those who teach us our religion, those who guide us and lead us in prayer, those who stand between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to studying and understanding religion, those who are the heirs and the successors and the inheritors of the treasures of the prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, they deserve our respect. Just as we respect our parents, we must respect our teachers. And this was traditional Islam. Today respect is disappearing. And people speak about the lack of harmony. People say, oh, there's no harmony, there's no unity anymore. Forget love, forget harmony. We do not show each other the respect that we deserve. How can we talk about love and harmony, which is something far beyond respect, which is something that comes afterwards? We don't show respect to our seniors, our ulama, our teachers. One cannot learn in religion without showing respect. سبحان الله Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'in. The respect they would show, unbelievable. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says, ever since my teacher Hammad died, remember he said earlier that I have never stretched my legs towards the house of Hammad, even though his house was seven streets away. He says, ever since my teacher Hammad passed away, I have never ever missed an opportunity to seek forgiveness for him. And whenever I pray for my parents, I pray for my teacher Hammad along with my parents, and I seek Allah's forgiveness on my teacher's behalf. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah, Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi, the students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he used to say that before I pray for my parents, I pray for my teacher Abu Hanifa. Before I pray for my parents, I pray for my teacher. And Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi says, subhanallah, he says, when I would sit before Imam Malik, I would turn the pages of my book so slowly in order to ensure that the sound of the turning of my pages would not reach Imam Malik's ears and not disturb him. And that's Imam Shafi'i. Where I would turn the pages of my book slowly before my teacher, Imam Malik, in order not